morning church. Doesn't matter if we're online or not, I can still make the entrance as awkward as possible. Do thank you all for your attendance today. Sound crew just told me a few minutes ago that we have 140 households signed on right now, which conservatively could place the number over 400. So this may actually be the highest attended service in the church's history, which is disgusting. But special thanks to Andrew, Ozzy. We actually have Andy Kroll and his wife Gail with us today, who have worked like Trojans this week to make this happen. If you want to really pass along an encouraging word to those guys for whatever your experience is today, they have much to be credited for it. They have worked very hard. Andrew specifically has worked for months at great expense of time and energy, and his wife and his family have really borne that brunt with him. And so we really appreciate all of that work. And my only apology is that I have a face better set for radio than television. And so as we begin today, let's give special thanks to the Lord, special thanks to those of you who took time out of your schedule to be here, and let's go to prayer. Father, we do just thank you for your word. We thank you for its sufficiency in our lives, for all of these things which you have done for us and provided for us. And as we worship today, as we open your word and aim our thoughts at you, that despite the distance, we are still the church. And despite the fact that we can't all be here, we are still gathered before the throne room of God. And Father, that you credit each of our efforts as if they are your own. That's the level of grace that you operate in. And that it is your faith and faithfulness which has made this all possible. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. I do have to marvel for just a moment. Most of the equipment that has made this possible today was purchased for the future. That as we prepared and council thought through these issues months and months and months ago, decisions were made to go ahead and acquire equipment that would be for someday, only to realize that we needed it before we actually need the room. That actually God has provided ahead of time. And so, as we turn to the Word today, we can marvel at that. God has seemed to squeeze us in this direction over the past couple of years, and we simply are awed at His preparatory work on our behalf. And so we are today here in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, picking up where we left off last week. And if you have not taken the time to be a part of the service last week or to listen to it since, I would recommend to you go back and listen to the first sermon on Hebrews chapter 3, as it pulls some things together which are necessary not only for the rest of the book, but making sense of the previous section of the book as well as helpful for today. So we pick up in verse 12, "Take care, my brethren, that no one that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." So we want to clear up two issues today before we start talking through the Scripture proper. I want you to be able to concentrate on the Scripture. I want you to be able to concentrate on the message of it. And so we're going to go ahead and clear up some of these issues. As people look at the book of Hebrews, there are times where the language seems to say you can lose your salvation. That if you take a statement out of its context and simply concentrate on it, it seems to hint that the believer can lose their faith or lose their salvation. This is not true. Not only does the book of Hebrews contradict that point periodically through it, but simply put, it is simply a misunderstanding of a specific text freed from its context and taken on its own. He actually clears this up later in the passage when he says, an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. That seems to imply that you could lose your salvation. But if we look at verse 14, he says this, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." And so actually there's a clarifying statement there, and it's a statement that is univocal throughout the New Testament. That statement is this, that if you are in Christ, you are a new creature. You're a new creation. If you are a new creation, there are certain things that characterize that creation. There's nothing new here or nothing mysterious. Jesus talks about it in the Gospels, that a fig tree cannot produce any other thing but figs. A grapevine cannot produce any other thing but grapes. And so also, a person of faith produces actions and changes of faith. That does not mean that if those things disappear, you lose your salvation, nor does it mean that if you struggle at times in falling backwards or struggling with sin in your life, somehow it means you're never a believer. But the whole point is, Scripture seems to speak in a generality of trajectory, that you're moving in a direction of faith and faithfulness, and that over the long haul, this seems to be the trend line, that fruit and fruitfulness are just an ordinary part of being a believer, of being a person of faith. So we interpret that through the same context. It's all over the New Testament. The second thing I just want to cover before we go through this text is this. That is this. You cannot proof text your way to orthodoxy. Christian, I know I keep telling you this, and I know I keep saying this over and over again, but I want you to understand there is a trend line in American Christianity where what we want to do is learn 5 or 10 verses and place our whole faith right there and not learn anything else. Never gain an elucidable understanding of the Scripture, an illuminated understanding of it, a complete and whole doctrine. We just want to learn a handful of statements and say, that's it. You can't do that. You can't do that. And the fallacy of that is pointed out in passages like this. If you hang faith statements or hang doctrine on simply captured statements taken out of their context, or one verse or two, you're never going to gain a full and whole understanding of the Bible. You just can't get there. And so you as students, workmen, people of faith, you're going to have to learn your Bible and gain an expertise. And here's the good news. You can. There's nobody in Christianity who's too dumb to understand this, too limited in their intellect to get the basics of the faith, and not only the basics, put to advance to a whole and complete doctrine. You may not be an R.C. Sproul at the end of the day. You may not have the powerful intellect of some other great scholar, but you can get everything you need from the text of Scripture, and you can learn and master these things. Never get discouraged in it. You can grow. You can grow. And so we pick up today with the question of, what is it that we lose? Now remember, the overwhelming doctrine of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ, the superiority of salvation in Him, the diminution of the Old Testament law, because it can teach you where you can fail, it can teach you how you don't measure up, but it can never get you to a point of salvation. It can never bring you to a whole understanding of faith. It can never provide the propitiation that is only obtained in Christ to get you over the hump, to get you to a place where salvation is possible. And so Paul, in my view, the writer of Hebrews here, takes a moment and he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, that fails to step forward." Now remember the context of that statement. The context of that statement is these are Hebrew believers. These are Jewish people who have made a profession of faith. And the question is, have they really? Because increasingly what they're trying to do is step back from faith, step back from that profession of Christ, and go back to the comfortable boundaries of the Old Testament law, that place where they operate that's part of their culture, it's a part of their experience, it's the thing that they know. And Christian, this is where we come back to a foundational point that we talk about all the time here at CLC. And that is this. Under stress, you are going to be prone to go back to the gods you know. The gods you learned when you were a kid, the gods you worshipped your whole life, your old coping mechanisms, your old ways of dealing with life. When you're under stress, you're going to go back to those spots. And so the reformed drunk who's come to faith and he's changed his life, under stress, he's going to be prone to go back to his old way. A person who has an eating disorder is a way of dealing with stress. These teenage girls who struggle with the issue of cutting themselves. Under stress, you're going to be prone to go back to your old ways of dealing with junk in your life. It's just the way it is. And so Paul here is confronting these Hebrew people who have made a profession of faith, but now they're at a point in their lives where things are stressful. And you have to understand, folks, faith and faithfulness are almost meaningless concepts when things are good. Faith and faithfulness really only matter in practicality when you're struggling in your life, when things are difficult, when your marriage isn't on track, when you're going through hard times with your kids. The question is, are you going to stay faithful, or are you going to start rewriting history, or rewriting God's Word, or rewriting what's actually happening, changing history, so that you can do a wrong thing, and especially the things you used to do when you weren't walking in faith, when you weren't walking with the Lord, when perhaps you didn't know Christ as your Savior, or perhaps even after you came to Christ but you weren't mature in your faith. When you're in a bad spot in your life, you're going to be prone to go back to that spot. And the writer here confronts them and says, be careful. Be careful. Make sure that there is not in you an evil and unbelieving heart. You must continue on. And folks, there's an illustration for this. And it's an illustration that we've been struggling with at this church for a couple of years. Now, I start with a couple of presuppositions. One is, God likes Church of the Living Christ. I've said that for years and years. God likes this place. And it's been an absolute privilege to be a part of this place because God's hand has clearly been upon it. But the thing that's really gotten us in leadership is over the last couple of years, it's as if God is squeezing us and forcing us to make decisions that we would not by nature make and took faith to do. Case in point, I'm standing here before you today in a virtually empty room with a virtually full internet. Two things which I never wanted as a pastor. And just so you know, no pastor wants a virtually empty room. But we're virtually empty today. It's nice to see a few faces here, properly socially distanced, and we're all together here as the body of Christ. But then further, out there on the internet, there's all these people who are watching and participating in worship. And folks, that's a decision nobody ever makes on purpose. You have to get squeezed to get there. And I got to tell you, it's a strange place to be. Strange place to be. But then, you know, there is an illustration for this. What shape is toothpaste? Is it the shape of the tube? Or if you were to open up the tube, would it be a different shape? Well, actually, I've done this. I've opened up a tube of toothpaste before, and it turns out there are air pockets. It's just a blob. But you know what's funny? Is if you squeeze it, it comes out the same shape. Yeah, same shape. Almost the same size. If you had even positive pressure across the whole thing, it would look the same no matter how many times you squeeze this tube. And I know there's some of you out there who are a little bit alarmed right now because I squeezed in the middle of this tube. But you see, pressure produces a shape. Pressure forces you into a certain direction. And Christian, that's the way pressure is in your life. It's just the way it is. And so when you are under stress and under pressure, you're going to be prone to go back to the gods you know, to take the shape of things that you're comfortable with. But actually, for that toothpaste to come out in such a nice, even ribbon of the extrudable size of the tip, it takes pressure. And as that pressure is applied, it takes a shape. And you're going to be prone that in moments where your faith is tested, to go back to what you know, to take a shape that isn't necessarily the shape God's squeezing you into. And as a church, we have been at this position for a couple of years. Every decision we've made has been one in which we could not see the outcome. 2 years ago, when this wasn't even in our vision, really, it was an idea. And as God began to move us towards building and putting in equipment and planning for a future, we had no idea that the day this vision was inaugurated, it would look like this. Totally unpredictable. And yet here we are today, and by God's grace, He's already provided. But that takes faith to follow those steps. It takes faith to just stay faithful while you wait for what God does. And folks, the writer here confronts people by saying, look, be careful that in your hearts there is not an evil and unbelieving heart that in essence is going to fight what God's doing. God is always pushing His people towards Jesus as the remedy and faith as the model. And both of those things are counterintuitive to our nature. We talk about it all the time, but we have to understand our nature is a works-based salvation. Our nature is a works-based retention of our salvation. Our nature is to put in the place of God's grace our work, working, and effort. And that never works. And the second part is as we follow Him, man, we want to substitute our plan for God's plan. We want to do what appeals to us. We want to do what feeds our nature, what feeds our pride, and we will do whatever we have to get to that spot. We rewrite history. We rewrite the experience. We rewrite God's Word. We rewrite clear counsel. We look around for people who will give us the answers that we want rather than perhaps the answers we need. That's an evil and unbelieving heart. It's a heart that fights God's shaping, God's pressure, His squeezing you into a direction, and He only gives you one way to go. Terribly frustrating to the person who's struggling with belief and trust and following God in difficult times. But rather, encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And folks, that's that rewriting. That's that thing that our flesh wants to do. We will absolutely commit to the deceitfulness of sin. We will do whatever we have to do to get back to that old God and try to make it look like it's God Almighty. That's the way it works. And it'll say things like, yeah, but does the Bible really say that? Yeah, but see, I'm in an experience right now that's particularly hard. Do I really have to do that? Because I know it's clear counsel from Scripture, but does this really fit that? Scripture is very clear, and Scripture is very applicable, and remarkably simple. And we do so struggle with that. Christian, understand, you're going to be prone, under stress, to go back to the gods that you know and to go back to the gods you know at whatever cost is necessary. You'll walk away from your faith. You'll walk away from your church. You'll walk away from clear counsel. You'll walk away from what is absolutely apparent. You'll rewrite history. You'll redefine the terms. You will do whatever you have to do to keep your old God, your old pride, your old anger, your old fear. And fear, folks, fear is the biggie. We live in days of fear right now. And folks, if you let fear push your buttons, if you let fear become your God again, where that is and where it goes is an absolute prison. And then he says in verse 14, within that context, a very understood and understandable statement. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. So the question comes, what is it that we lose? You will never lose your salvation. You will never lose a faith that's real. You will never lose a salvation that has been given as a gift of God. God does not give things and then take them back. his calling and his gifting are irrevocable. This is the lesson of Romans. But what you can lose actually is the proof of it, the assurance of it, the understanding of it. And folks, also what happens in moments of stress is that it reveals who are actually Christ's. It reveals the reality of the believer. And this is where Christians are so often really pushed and really torn asunder. Because you come in and you're a part of a church. You come in and you're a part of a faith community, of people who know God. And there you are, you're in faith and in a faithful relationship with them, and then hard times comes or stressful times comes. Now, those stressful times may be personal. They may be in your home. Or, as it has oftentimes been the case, that people may go through things together, for instance, as a church. In those times, how people react may determine, in fact, who they are. And we see this all the way through Scripture, too. God uses heat and pressure to reveal who are truly His. And folks, you are going to be alarmed and potentially discouraged in your life as you come across believers who have all the appearance of faith and in easy times have all the appearance of walking with God. And then perhaps even in times that are moderately difficult, they may look, act, and seem like believers, like people of faith. But as the pressure gets turned up, as the thing gets harder, you find them making decisions and heading in directions that are absolutely anathema to the Word of God. And what you have there is a sense of loss, a loss of assurance of faith. And you can be discouraged by that. As you watch somebody you admire, as you watch somebody who has been an example to you in the past, seemingly reverse in their understanding of God and fall away, pressure reveals God's people. And so, church, I would like to encourage you today and encourage one another that you not lose faith as what we walk through as a nation and as we walk through as a church becomes difficult and especially increasingly difficult. This is where faith is measured, but it's also where faith grows. That as God's people follow Him and follow Him through difficult times and follow Him through times that don't make sense and follow Him through times that don't seem like they could possibly be His will, those people who hang on, who persevere, gain a depth of their faith, gain an assurance that is unshakable. They gain an understanding of God which truthfully is unique. I've told you before that none of you are special. Not one human being on the face of the planet is special, because the truth is, if everybody's special, then really no one is. It becomes a ubiquitous and meaningless term. But the closest to special that you're ever going to be is to have a heart for God that follows Him regardless of what happens, that walks with Him especially when things are hard, when you're hungry, broke, tired, and going through the most difficult circumstances of your life, when you hang on to Jesus and nothing else because everything else is taken away. That's the measure of people who have a heart for God. And we live in an age, and it's a part of church history which someday people will write books about and be alarmed at. We are walking through a time of church history where people cannot imagine that God might give us things that are hard, that God could put His church under stress, that God's people who are called by His name would not simply receive only blessing but also trial. Folks, the history of the faith is filled up with trial. The measure of God's people walking with Him is not measured in peace, it's measured in war. Scripture does not talk about us as simply a peaceful flock walking through pleasant valleys, but it talks about us as an army of soldiers for the living God, people who follow Him no matter what, and in fact incur great loss, persecution, and difficulty. And the thing that you must do, is believe. But here's the good news. That's all you have to do. All you have to do is trust. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is obey. All you have to do is follow. That's all you ever have to do. Because I've also talked about this ad nauseum. The circumstance that you are in is not going to last forever. Today, it's the coronavirus. Next year, it'll be another more deadly disease. Isn't that encouraging? We get to die of something else eventually. We must be people of faith who simply follow Him, because the one thing that God can't seem to stand, the one thing that He can't seem to work with, is unbelief. In that sense, it's the only unforgivable sin. In that sense, it's the only place where God can't seem to meet you. You have to believe. You have to trust. You have to walk and follow. And so He says, while it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked Me. For who provoked Him when they had heard? Indeed, it was all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose body fell in the wilderness? And don't you know, this was an absolute confrontation to the Jewish mindset. These Jewish people who had made a profession of faith in Christ, but were thinking of going back to the law. Now remember, we serve old gods when we step back, right? Well, their old god, I'm sure, was that they had rewritten history to view the people who came out of Egypt, their forefathers, their tribal leaders, as paragons of faith. And the writer of Hebrews here pops up to remind them these were not faithful people. Corinthians talks about that. These people who had passed through the cloud, who had passed through the sea, who had walked in view of God's pillar of smoke by day and His pillar of fire by night. These people who saw God work could not believe Him when He said, I want you to go in and take the land. And God said, in My wrath, you are not going to inherit My rest. In My wrath, your unbelief is going to cost you. And here's what it's going to cost you. You're going to walk around in this wilderness for 40 years, and you're going to die here. Because the stress of this thing should be measuring your faith, and instead, you're going back to your old gods. What was it they said? Oh, to be back in Egypt. Oh, to be back in slavery. Man, those were the good old days, weren't they? We had melons and leeks to eat. That was great stuff in slavery. That was great stuff when we were in bondage. That was great stuff when we could not even self-determine our day. That was great compared to the fear and the unknown of following God today. And God says, I can't work with you. Unbelief is the one area of life that God simply can't be patient in. He can't stomach it. And so He says, they provoked Him, and God becomes angry and says, you're done. You're done. We see a similar dynamic in the New Testament when Jesus, in dealing with the Pharisees, and they attribute to Him the work of demons. They say, oh, He's doing miracles all right. He's doing things all right. But that must be the work of demons. And Jesus looks at them and says, guys, you're done. You're done. And it's in that context He talks about the unforgivable sin. That sin is unbelief. The refusal to believe in Jesus, the refusal to believe Him for who He is, but to attribute to Him the name of Satan, Beelzebub, or some dark thing, rather than simply facing the reality that Jesus is the bearer of light who brings a gospel to the world. Their refusal to believe condemns them. Church, don't be those people. Don't be those people. I know you view your salvation as an event in your life, but it's more than just an event. It's the beginning of a relationship with God. It's the beginning of a faith walk with Him. And if you're going to walk with Him, you have to walk with Him. And if you walk with Him, you'll produce fruit. But if you shrink back, if you go back to your old gods, even for those who are believers, there is a sense in which God can't work with you there. You have to trust and you have to believe and you have to keep on. And so as he's dealing with these Jewish people who had made a profession of faith, they trusted in Christ and now are thinking about shrinking back. They're struggling with what a faith walk looks like when they're so used to a works walk. They're struggling with what walking with Jesus in the newness and the completion of the Old Testament looks like now that all of those things are fulfilled and are no longer necessary. How do I walk in faith with Jesus as my sacrifice rather than my routine temple sacrifices? How do I walk with Jesus understanding every day's the Sabbath and every day's the Passover, when those things were simply measured in events on a calendar, boxes that are checked every day through the year? And God says, don't you dare. Don't you dare fall short of what I'm calling you to. If he was angry with those people who had seen the working of his work in the wilderness, Paul says, don't you dare take on them as a model. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Christians, sometimes the Word of God doesn't make much sense. There are times where doing what the Bible says will not yield the result that you expect. That walking with God means sometimes you seem to become less effective in dealing with life's circumstances and managing productive change. Because if I'm patient and kind and loving, well, those aren't things that bring about change. Truthfully, anybody who's parented children knows that. That sometimes being patient and loving and kind is the long route to bringing about change in your lifestyle, when actually short-term change, or at least the appearance of it, can be brought about by screaming, yelling, and swinging. And to walk through things patiently with your children, to encourage them through faith and obedience to do what is right, takes an awful lot of work and an awful lot of effort over the long haul. And yet it is more godly. It seems to bring about a real heart change over time rather than simply the appearance of belief. Well, that's where the Jewish person is struggling here in the book of Hebrews. The proximity of his faith in Judaism is so real. It's so much part of his habit. It's so much part of his day-to-day ritual. It checks the boxes. It feeds that fleshly need for order and predictability. And walking with God, walking by faith, boy, that seems so very foreign and so very difficult and at times so very unproductive. But Christian, understand, the thing which God calls us to and which He is unswerving and unwavering upon is a call to faith, belief, obedience every day. And we have to aim to be those people. Let's go in prayer. Father, we do just thank you for the day. And while it is still today, let us not shrink back and fall short, but simply measure our lives in obedience to you. Measure our faith in faithfulness to your word. Help us to forsake the gods of our past and the mechanisms of our youth. Help us to walk with you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.